their business, forsaking their boats, forsaking all, they followed the Lord. Many, many years ago, when I was a young lad growing up in Harlem, New York, attending Grace Gospel Chapel. I don't know if any of you here have ever been to the Grace Gospel Chapel on 133rd Street, New York. But that's where I went to Sunday school. That's where my parents and other members of the family, including myself, that's where we were saved. That's where we met the Lord. And that's the assembly from which my parents were commended. And years later, my wife and I commended from that same church, Grace Gospel Chapel in New York. They were having a Christmas program. My brother and I both had recitations on the program. We were supposed to come to the platform and recite for the congregation. Place was nicely decorated, Christmas time, and everybody is so excited about gifts being given and received, and the various items being rendered. Well, as the chairman called for the items, came to my brother's name. His name was Donald. He didn't live for very long. He died as a youngster, possibly age 7 or 8. But he was called for his recitation. He came to the platform. And he didn't seem scared of anybody. He just got up there and gave a big salute. And he looked at everybody in the audience, moved his head from one side to the other. But he said nothing. His teacher sat right there in the front bench, and she says to him, "Come on, Donald, say your piece now." But not a word. The teacher tried to prompt him with the first few words, first line of his recitation, but he still remained silent. Then the teacher says to him, "Come on, Donald, aren't you going to recite?" He says, shook his head, "Yes." "Well, when are you going to recite?" Listen to his reply. He says, "Last night." Last night was the rehearsal, and he did okay at the rehearsal. "But don't you want to recite tonight?" And then he gave a big salute. He marched down. And you know what happened? The congregation applauded. They thought he had done well. All right. I didn't think so. It came my turn to recite. So I went to the platform, and I thought I did okay, because I said my piece. I didn't miss a word. I thought that I had everything under control, and I remembered what I had studied. When I finished, gave my little salute, and came down. The congregation gave a little bit of an applause. Okay. When the service was over and we went home, Donald says to me, "I did much better than you." "So what are you talking about?" He says, "Yes, all the people there agreed. Didn't you hear how they clapped and applauded when I came off the platform?" I said, "Yes, I heard them." "Well, they didn't give you much of an applause, so I did better than you." So I said to him, "Sometimes it pays to be stupid." See? You know what my recitation was? I believe you know it. I learnt it as a small child just for this particular occasion. And some of the things that I learnt when I was that age have remained with me all through the years. In going to the platform, I took with me a Bible. This isn't the same one. I didn't have this one at the time. I've had several Bibles since then. But I took my Bible along. And I recited, I have a wonderful treasure. The gift of God without measure. We will travel together. My dear Bible and I. That was my song. That was my recitation. You know it. You sing it here sometimes, I believe. It is in our hymnal. My dear Bible and I, we'll travel together. What better traveling companion can we have than the precious, indestructible Word of the living God? I know of no more prized possession for the Christian than the precious, living, indestructible, inspired Word of the living God. And I trust that as Brother Stafford packs his bags to go north, I believe that one of the first things that he makes sure to include in his luggage is the Bible. You need it. We need it. All of us need it. I was visiting a dear sister, hospitalized for quite a while, and when I went to see her in the hospital, as is my custom, I usually take a testament or one of those daily light books, something in my pocket, so that I can read a portion of scripture for the person who is ill. But I looked on the bedside table, and I said to her, I don't see a Bible here. Haven't the Gideons left one? She says, not in this room. So I said, well, where is yours? She was in hospital for several weeks. Where is your Bible? He says, oh, it's at home. I left it at home. What? You're going to the hospital, spending all this time in hospital, and you don't have your Bible with you? And then I remembered the poem that I learnt as a small child. We will travel together. My dear Bible and I. If you get sick, I hope you don't. But if you happen to need hospitalization, more important than the medical attention you get there, more important than the prescriptions that the doctor orders, more important than any treatment they give you in the hospital, I believe the Word of the living God is of paramount importance. I would say it is impossible to overestimate the value of the Word of God. And if you forget everything that I say to you tonight, I'd like you to remember, we will travel together, my dear Bible and I. Next month, God willing, my wife and I hope to attend a wedding up in Georgia. Within a few days, we may no doubt be packing our bags and preparing for that trip. But among our things that we hope to take in the will of the Lord, I better not leave this behind. Do you think I should? I believe I'll be needing it. And you and I find in this book, this precious book, all that is required for our spiritual and our temporal welfare. Because this book is of tremendous importance. It tells me, one of the songs we used to sing on the island of Jamaica among some of the assemblies there, one of the songs we sang was, I love the dear old Bible. It tells me everything. tells me when I'm right from when I'm wrong. It tells me Jesus loves me. And I know that Jesus loves me. And it teaches me how to sing the happy song. It speaks about our health. It gives instructions concerning how we should dress. It gives instructions concerning the head covering, about our business transactions. It tells us about the use of money, how important that is, big subject. But the Bible deals with it. The subject of love, courtship, marriage, have a lot of instruction on these topics right here in the Holy Scripture. It tells us about our relationships with each other, our brethren and sisters, the elders and deacons, and all the church affairs. The Bible has a wealth of information to give on all these topics. It tells us about child training. It tells us about the family life, husbands and wives. What a lot of turmoil, what a lot of heartache, what a lot of problems there are, even in Christian families today. My wife and I were talking to a gentleman whom we know quite well, but he was having difficulties in his home life. And as a matter of fact, some of the problems that confronted him required legal attention. Seeing the lawyer concerning some of their business arrangements. And I said to him one day, tell me something. Do you and your wife pray together? Because I have seen in several homes a plaque that reads, the family that prays together, what's the rest of it? Stays together. The family that prays together stays together. So do you and your wife pray together, read the word together, have your devotions together? He says, no, my wife is busy. She has her schedule and I have mine. And she goes her way and I go mine. But really, in our family, there is no time for that. I said, well, if there is no time for that, you will always run into trouble. Because that is something that will bind the hearts, the lives, the minds of family members together. Loving the same Lord. Worshipping Him, reading His Word, speaking to Him, being in fellowship with Him. And the nearer you get to Him, the closer you will be to each other. But I don't know how much of the advice we gave him has helped him. But we thank God for those families that pray together. I thank God for those families where husband and wife, they listen attentively to the Word of God. If all the spiritual food that I receive was what is dished out and shared to me in the meetings, it would be most inadequate. I need more than that. You need more than that. We need it not just on Sundays. We need it not just at the Bible study on a Wednesday night, but we need it day by day. And thank God we have a teacher. I'm not referring to the brother who comes to the podium and opens up the Word of God to us. But I am referring to the divine teacher who doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. He dwells within our hearts. And our Lord told us that when I go, I'll send the Comforter, the Paraclete. I'll send the third person of the Godhead to dwell within your heart and to teach you, to open up your understanding so that you will be able to comprehend divine truth. May God help us to appreciate the Word of the living God. A young salesman approached the farmer excitedly and told him about the great book that he was selling, a book salesman. He said that this book had all the information needed to run a profitable farm. When to sow, when to reap, how to predict the weather, how to care for livestock, and everything that would make any farmer a success. Good book to have if you're trying to run a farm. Patiently, the farmer listened, and then he replied, "I know everything that's in your book. My problem is doing it. How to do it?" That may be our problem when we read the Bible. While we don't know everything that's in God's book, we may have a good grasp of the facts that it contains and the doctrines that it teaches, but we often find it hard to translate the printed page into practice. We may be like the man who sometimes would jot in the margin of his book that he read, YBH, three letters of the alphabet, YBH. What do they mean? Yes, but how? I agree with everything in that book. Yes, but how do I translate what is written in this book into everyday life and practice it? When asked, what do those letters mean? He explained, I agree with what the author says, but I don't know how to get that truth off the page and into my life. Perhaps there are some here in this meeting tonight who don't know how to get the truth of God's Word off the sacred pages of Holy Scripture and into our lives. Do you have that problem when you read the Bible? If so, don't be so discouraged that you quit reading it. Instead, ask God to help you understand His Word and then obey it with your whole heart. Don't merely be a hearer or a reader of the Word, but a doer of it. Everything that is written in this precious book is important. It is of vital importance, and we do well to heed it. Someone has said, read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and what's the last one? Practice it to be holy. I saw a little plaque in someone's home a time ago that read, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. There are a lot of people who claim that this book is not that important. Have you ever heard people say, men wrote it? And you know, that's a half-truth. Those who wrote it were inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is God-breathed. We believe that the Bible not only contains the Word of God, but it is the Word of God. Now, I read a portion for you from Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. And you will observe that the Lord was speaking to people, a lot of people. He stood by the lake Gennesaret. He saw two boats standing by the lake, fishermen gone out of them. They're washing their nets. He entered into one of the boats, Simon's boat, and asked him that he would thrust out a little from the land. He sat down and taught the people out of the boat. He spoke to the congregation. How large a congregation, we do not know. But he taught the people. And then he seemed to focus his attention on one person. He looked at Simon, commonly known as Peter. Looked at Simon, and he says to him, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." Simon heard what he had to say. "Launch out into the deep. Let down your nets for a draught." And you know, sometimes we come to a meeting and we sit in the congregation. The message is given. And the message that comes forth from the podium to the congregation, it seems as if that message is directed not just to everybody in general, but to one person in particular. Have you ever been to a meeting when the Word of God is ministered and you say to yourself, "Well, that teaching, that message is for me"? You ever felt that way? What the preacher had to say is very applicable to my life. I am personally acquainted, I was personally acquainted with a dear lady who is now with the Lord. But she attended a service at the Maranatha Gospel Hall in Kingston, Jamaica. And she sat in the meeting. It's the first time she's coming under the sound of the simple message of the gospel. She sat in that gospel meeting. She was convicted by the power of the Spirit of God. And when the meeting was over, she was literally angry with the sister that invited her to attend. She said to that sister on their way home, she says, "Why did you tell the preacher so much about me? Because you gave him my life's history and then invite me to this place so that he might speak specially to me and to my heart, and you must have told him about me." Lady says, "I didn't tell him a word about you. I had no conversation with him. In fact, I hardly even know the man." But you know something? The Spirit of God gave a message to that speaker that was particularly directed, not necessarily to the whole congregation, everybody in general, but to one person in particular. And the Lord does that sometimes. The Lord sees fit to single out an individual. I don't know your circumstances. I don't know your problems. I don't know your lifestyle. But I do know that as the Word of God is spoken, it could be that it's applicable to you as an individual. The Lord looked at the congregation lined up there on the seashore, on the shore of the Lake Gennesaret. And he says, see Simon in the crowd. "Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." Okay. He gave him instructions. Simon heard. You hear what the Lord is saying to you? Is the Lord saying something to you? Simon heard exactly what the Lord said. I don't want to sound critical of dear Simon. Few people can clean his shoes. Great man of God. He had his failures. He stumbled and fell. He sinned so terribly at one stage, we even hear him cursing and swearing. Oh my. You would have been ashamed of a professing disciple of Christ, an apostle of our Lord, to see and to read of his conduct in the Lord's hour of deepest need. Here he went to the cross, Simon declaring and swearing that he doesn't even know the man, Jesus Christ. But we have to acknowledge that after that the Holy Ghost was come upon him, after that he was filled with the Spirit of God, he became a powerful man of God, a powerful disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ, and able to reach out, to launch out into the deep, let down his nets, and to enclose a great multitude. First sermon on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were brought into the kingdom of God. And the instrument that God used was the same fellow, Simon. The same fellow, but it was different. What made the difference? The Holy Spirit had come upon him. He had confessed his sin. With tears of penitence, he wept bitterly. And he acknowledged that he had done wrong. He asked for God's forgiveness. He professed his love for Jesus Christ. He was recommissioned to serve him. So don't be discouraged if I speak to any here who have tried and failed. You have disappointed yourself, disappointed your family, disappointed the Lord. There's been failure in your life. Thank God there can be renewal, there can be recovery, there can be restoration. Let me not be critical of dear Simon. But you notice, the Lord gave him these instructions. Launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a draught. These disciples, James and John and Simon, they were washing their nets. We read that in verse 2. So they had a number of nets, maybe at least three, one for James, one for John, one for Simon, washing their nets. So they had nets. And the Lord says, Simon, you and your partners out here fishing by the lake, let down your nets into the deep for a draught. It's important to read not just the word of God, but it's important to read the words that are in the word of God. The words are important. Let me tell you about a preacher with whom I've been acquainted. I heard him preach one day. Here he is preaching away. Let me give you his text. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Isn't that a good text? You think it's a good text? You don't answer me. I think it's a good text. A wonderful text. For any preacher to proclaim the gospel. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let me not sound too critical of this dear preacher, but the preacher gets up. He has his Bible open at Matthew chapter 5. And he's preaching. And he preaches, blessed are the P-O-O-R in heart, for they shall see God. So after the meeting, I tried to explain to him the difference between P-O-O-R and P-U-R-E. Aren't they two different words? Two different words. That's why I say to you, when you read the Word of God, don't only read the Word of God, but read it slowly, read it carefully, read it respectfully,
especially if you're reading the public reading of Scripture. I heard a brother say in our assembly one day, he says, the public reading of the Word of God could well be the most important part of any service. And I agree. It's what God has to say to us. So make sure you get it right. Because if you don't get it right in your own mind and in your own heart, you won't be able to share it correctly with anybody else. I am not too proud to tell you I make mistakes too. Sometimes after a meeting I have to say to myself, well, I made a mistake, you know. Or made two mistakes. Or my wife, who is my chief critic, she will explain to me just what was wrong in a certain message. See? But we're all human, aren't we? Every now and again we stumble. Every now and again there's some failure, some error. Peter, listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, launch out into the deep. Let down your nets for a draught. Peter responded, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Had a sleepless night. I'm tired now. All night long, I was toiling, letting down the nets and pulling up the nets, and we didn't catch anything at all. I'm weary. And furthermore, we have fished out this area. There are no fish around here. And we have tried and we have failed. And besides all that, I'm tired. He could have offered a number of excuses for not carrying out the Lord's instructions. But we do well to do exactly as the Lord tells us. He did not do exactly what the Lord instructed him to do. The Lord says, let down your N-E-T-S, your nets. What does the Bible say? He says, Peter replied, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down what? You see it here in verse 5? What's the last word of verse 5? N-E-T, net. I let down the net. Or to him, let down nets. Have something big for you, Peter. I have a surprise for you. You ever read Genesis chapter 1, the story of creation in Genesis chapter 1? What a precious chapter that is. The Lord used the word there concerning the fish of the sea. And you know what he says? Let the waters bring forth abundantly. I want us to have a lot of fish out there in the sea, in the oceans of the world. Let the waters bring forth abundantly. So there are a lot of fish out there. You may have toiled all night and caught nothing, but there are fish there. Don't be discouraged. The waters of the world have an abundance of fish. And the best thing is, the Lord, the Creator, our Savior, He knows just where they are. And He knows how to direct them to any particular location. And He knows just when and how and where to give His people a good catch. If Simon had obeyed implicitly the instructions that the Lord gave him, I don't think they would have had a broken net. He only let down one net. Lord says, let down the nets. Simon, you and your partners can come now. I'm ready to do a miracle for you. But he let down the net. it's important that we observe not only what's written in the Word of God, but the words that He uses. Each word, very important. I went to a conference right there in our old home assembly, New York City. And a dear brother was ministering the Word, telling us about the Word of God. And he said in his ministry, add nothing to it. Take nothing from it. Some people like to do that, you know, add and subtract. Add nothing to it. Take nothing from it. And change nothing in it. It's God's Word. Treat it reverently. Give it the respect that is due to the holy, inspired Word of the living God. Peter says, nevertheless, because you said so, nevertheless, at your word. Now, what God says in His Word is accurate. What God says is true. There are so many people who disregard divine truth. You show them a certain scripture. This is what God has to say to the husband or to the wife, to the farmer, to the employer or the employee, to the parent or to the child. This is what God has to say. And there are a lot of people who just disregard divine truth. May God help us to love the dear old Bible. And Brother Stafford, as you travel north, I know you're taking this book with you. Travel! Yes, travel together. My dear Bible and I. Going on vacation? You need it. My family, some of my family, and a group from the church they attend, recently spent a week up in the hills of Georgia near the Tennessee border at a recreational park in that area. And oh my, they came back very excited about all that they saw in her, and they enjoyed every bit of it. I said to my son-in-law, end of that trip, I say, well, it was a group from church, but did you have devotions together? He says, that was a major part of our vacation. I said, good for you, boy. Good for you. They enjoyed the horseback riding. They enjoyed the fishing. They enjoyed hiking through the mountains. They enjoyed the cool weather in that salubrious climate. But he says the best part of the vacation was when the four families of them went in four different vans. And he says, the best part is when every morning we met for devotions. They were precious times of blessing. Don't miss out on what God has to give you, whether it's vacation or the regular run-of-the-day home life activities. Make sure that you make time to read carefully, reverently, and obediently. Read the precious Word of God, and you'll never regret it. So, we wish our brother God's blessing as you go. And I'm so glad that the Boulevard Bible Chapel Fellowship has been a blessing to you during the past few years. And I can testify that Boulevard Bible Chapel has been a blessing to my heart too. I've attended a few meetings over the years in this fellowship, and I praise God for what is being done for His glory in this place. I like the name of this chapel. Boulevard. What's the second name? Bible. It's the Bible chapel, where the Word of God is reverenced. The Word of God is proclaimed. The Word of God is taught. And hopefully, all the believers of the fellowship here obey. They are in obedience and in submission to the divine truths that are given to us here in His holy word. So, you have a wonderful treasure. I don't know how much you paid for this treasure, for your treasure. Actually, I didn't pay a penny for this. A member of my family gave it to me as a birthday present 2 years ago. It's falling apart now. But something encourages me as I pick up this book day after day. And is this thought. The Bible that is falling apart is usually owned by somebody who isn't falling apart. So even though I may be at the stage or age of life where one would expect I would be falling apart, by the grace of God, we will travel together to the end of the journey. My dear Bible and I. The ideal. Yes. That's the book for me. Stand alone on the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. Shall we sing it in closing? The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. I like that. And now, if you have your copy ready, we'll sing it once more, and when we come to Bible, hold it up. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Amen. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your presence with us. We thank You for the ministry of Your Holy Word. We pray that it may find lodgment in the hearts of all present, that we will not only acknowledge You as our Lord, our Master, and our Savior, but may we always praise You for giving to us the instructions in Your Holy Word. And as we read it, grant that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, we may be guided into an understanding of divine truth, so that we'll walk in the ways of righteousness and please You all the days of our lives. We pray for our brother Stafford in a very special way. He has enjoyed happy fellowship with Your people in this church. And now that he is going to move on to another section of the country, may Your presence go with him. May Your hand of blessing be upon him. And may he be a shining witness for the glory of Your name. And may he be one who, like Simon of old, will become a real fisher of men. Accept our gratitude for our coming together and dismiss us now with Your blessing. We ask in the worthy name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.